Name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From the passage in Philippians, simply the phrase, the day of Christ. So this Advent, my goal is to help us wrap our minds and hearts around this mystery that Christ will come again. That as I teach repeatedly, in Advent we have a sense of yearning, but it's like we have yearning with bifocals on. On the one hand, we look down with yearning towards the coming of Jesus again as a baby, but then we also nurture this yearning for Jesus to come at the end of time to make all things right. And as I have repeatedly said, we live in the space that reflects that. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again as we look at the rosette window. And what I want to do this morning is point out how completely integrated and woven it is into Paul's vision when he presents himself in his letter to the Philippians. But before I turn to Philippians, I just want to take a step back again and ask three questions that may help you take that next step in your understanding of this mystery of Christ coming again. I understand, or at least from my own faith journey, that on the one hand, I can start to embrace the mystery that the baby that was born in Bethlehem was fully human and fully divine. And maybe you have some sense of that too. And then further along the road, you may finally come to the place where you can embrace the mystery that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's not just a metaphor, but that's a mysterious truth. And so now I'm encouraging you to take that next step and embrace this mystery that Christ will come again. Three questions then. One, and I think I've asked you this before, is that what do you believe all of reality is? Is it a universe completely scientifically explicable, or a cosmos where there is a being who brought all of being into being and sustains it, that so that the cosmos has meaning and purpose and intention that comes from the Creator? It's perfectly plausible in our world to choose no, it's just scientific, and to believe in any kind of creator is a distorting illusion, and it's best to leave it behind. I don't believe that. I believe in a cosmos. But that's the first question. The second question is this. Did the great being that brought us into being communicate him or herself to human beings? Or, as many of our founding fathers seemed to believe, is he or she something like an unmoved mover or a clockmaker who makes this thing, winds it up, and then lets it go? That's the second question for you. And then the third question, and this is the important one for today's sermon, is did that being, if that being was communicating him or herself to humanity, communicate him or herself reliably in this book, in the Bible? Are these words that we can trust? Do they reflect the great Creator who created the cosmos that we all inhabit? Can we trust these words? Do they, like our 39 articles say, contain all things necessary to salvation? Now, I believe they do. And given that, and I read it carefully, I cannot escape how often there is this description of God coming again to make all things right. It is woven through the Old Testament. Oh my goodness, in Isaiah it comes up again and again. The book of Daniel is a great example of images of the Son of Man coming to make all things right. And then, as you may know, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is nothing but richly imagined, visionary description of what that process might look like. Ending, and you must always remember this, with the coming of the new Jerusalem out of this heavenly Jerusalem out of the sky, with God coming to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Well, the letter to Philippians is written before Revelation and before we have the rich imaginings of Revelation. But Paul, too, is haunted by this reality. So let's take a look at this. You can look at it in your insert, but I'd prefer that you take a look at it in the Bible itself, because we're going to go a little bit beyond the text. And we're on page 953. So Paul's letter to the Philippians is a short, beautiful letter. It's one of the three or four books in the Bible that I often recommend for people to read first. If they ask me, well, what should I read? You know, Genesis, the Gospel of Mark, Philippians is sort of my short list of places to go. It gives you a sense of Paul's voice. It's more positive than some of the other ones because he's writing to a community that he clearly loves deeply. But then it's also got some of the richest, most compelling passages in all of Scripture. I won't go through all of them, but Philippians is a beautiful letter. So what we have for our reading this morning is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, so verses 3 through 11. I'm going to break it up into three chunks, and I think you'll see how completely integrated this sense of Jesus coming again is. He starts, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this," now listen, "that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." So there you have it. Even here, Paul is very clear about the telos, the end towards which we are headed. We have begun a good work, and this applies to us too. God has begun a good work among us, my beloved people of St. Paul's, and we are doing that work, and God will bring it to completion by the time Jesus comes again, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in the lifetimes of the people that come afterwards. But we are to have this long-term vision and to imagine that it will all be completed in Jesus, and we are honored to be part of that work, trusting that it will be completed in Christ. All right, so there it is, the day of Jesus Christ. He continues, "It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." All right, there's this deep sense of connection and community that they have, even across the Aegean Sea, even when Paul is physically unable to be with them because he is in prison, he continues to have this deep sense of community. And so what this signifies for us is that as we do this work together, yearning for the day of Jesus to come, we are not alone, but we do this together as the body of Christ together. And Paul is very clear about that here in this middle section. And then finally, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best." Here it is again. "So that in the day of Christ, you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." The harvest of righteousness. It's a lovely image, right? That we're planting seeds, we're nurturing it, we're growing, but there will come a harvest when we will experience the fruits of all this, and it will come at the day of Christ. Now, I will tell you that because I've been reflecting on this for years, actually, but particularly because I'm paying attention to it now, this was helpful to me even just last week. I hit a point, as Jacob knows, and I was sharing with Mike, where I was starting to experience some compassion fatigue. I was realizing that there were three different areas where things had gone in a deep, kind of dark place for me in terms of ministry and outreach. One is with Young Moms Marin, which is going through a transition right now. A lot of the moms are going through some tough things, and because I've been in their lives now for 4 years, I'm part of that in a very deep way, sometimes in a kind of fatherly way. Our outreach to San Quentin with the Seven Brothers on North Seg has also taken another step deeper. There are more people involved now. We're getting more and more engaged. I'm getting a richer and richer sense of who they are and the richness and complexity of that ministry. And I'm more and more convinced that we are shining a light in a very dark place. But we need to proceed with great caution. So this is in my heart. And then every week now, I am visiting regularly our frail brothers and sisters who are at home and perhaps in the last stage, the last season of their life. So in all three of these things, my heart is heavy and yet absolutely convicted that I and we are doing the right thing, being a light in a place of darkness reaching out to people who absolutely we want to know that they're living this stage of their life with great dignity and that they're receiving love from us. But as you can imagine, it's wearying. And one of the things that kept me going as I was going into a darker place about this myself was that, no, this is the right thing to do, all three of them. And that someday when my Lord comes, I will experience it as a harvest of righteousness in all likelihood. And certainly as I talk with Jacob and others in my discipleship group, that's only going to, I hope, affirm that this is the right direction to go in. But my point is that among the things that strengthen my weak knees is this sense of like, no, I will see my Lord. I will see my Lord again. My Lord is coming. I yearn for that. And so I will keep doing the right thing. Now, Paul, of course, is a model in this. He is, I just want to affirm, a great, mature, loving Christian mind. I have to emphasize that because sometimes he can come across as really crabby and cranky. But you know what? That just makes him human. And his maturity stands out all the more for it in so many other ways. And this sensibility is most, among the places where his mature sensibility is most beautifully expressed is in chapter 1 here, verses 21 to 24, which I want to conclude with here. He writes, "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." There is not an ounce of self-hatred in that expression. Can you imagine coming to that point where you yearn equally both to be with Jesus in whatever form that takes and to continue life here, in this world, now, in this community? To have both of those things simultaneously is a mark of great spiritual maturity and the kind of maturity that the season of Advent welcomes us into with the double yearning for the baby Jesus and to have Jesus come again in our lives and in the world. I conclude with words that are said repeatedly in at least Episcopalian sermons but is worth repeating in its fullness again. And those are words of Julian of Norwich, who, as you know, was an anchoress who lived during the time of the plague in the mid-14th century and had excruciating but powerful visions of Jesus. And in one of them, Jesus appears as she's working out the mystery of evil and says to her, "Sin is befitting, but all shall be well, and all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well." Amen.